Psalm 85. Got some important things going on this week, I hear. Some kind of election, I guess, is going to take place. They say there's more people early voted in Texas than voted in the 2016 election. I thought that was pretty interesting. If you find your place in Psalm 85, regardless of the election, Psalm 85 describes something we desperately need. Stand with me, if you would, when you found your place in Psalm 85. So we'll read in the first verse that it's believed that this psalm was written after the children of Israel were returned from Babylon, given freedom to return to Judah and Jerusalem. As we read in verse 1, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation. Cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Father, once again, we bow before you. Lord, we asking for your help, your strength. Lord, we certainly realize that in these days we need you. We need you as the people that call upon your name. We need you as a people that would seek your help. We need you, Father, as the psalmist cries out, to revive us, refresh us, renew us once again, O God, that thy people may rejoice in thee. And Father, I'm praying that you might be pleased to direct, to lead, to direct every word that might pass over this holy desk this morning. Praying, God, that you would accomplish tremendous things for your name's sake. Lord, I don't know that there may be folks within the walls of this auditorium that are yet without Christ. Maybe some that have made a profession of faith. Maybe some that have along the way prayed a prayer, but yet do not know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of their life. Father, I'm asking you, in that name which is above every name, that you would do eternal things in our midst. Get past the preacher. Deliver messages to hearts today. And indeed, Lord, we will give you all the glory, all the praise, the honor that these frail lips are capable of. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. And of course, you may be seated. Mentioned the election. Seems like there's a lot of people fretting, a lot of people worrying, both sides. Who might win? Well, regardless of what happens, I know that God is still God. Amen. God is still on his throne. Amen. And God is still orchestrating in the affairs of men, regardless of who occupies the Oval Office in the White House at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, Washington, D.C. Amen. I have total peace with that. Total peace. But if you've been around me very long at all, you know that my heart carries a burden for spiritual revival. Unfortunately, I'm not all as committed to that burden as I desperately need to be. Now, when we use that word, when we speak of revival, we're not necessarily talking about a week of meetings that we might put on the church calendar. No. Though there's absolutely nothing wrong with holding a week of meetings for revival. And I think that would be the better way to put it, that we might have some preaching meetings, some prayer meetings in search of or in view of revival. You see, true revival is something that changes the spiritual atmosphere in a place. Revival raises the spiritual temperature, if you will, of God's people. The word itself, the word revival, means to restore life, to renew, to refresh. Revival is not something for lost people. Lost people need spiritual life. It's God's people that have the potential to be revived. Revival is for those who have life, spiritual life that is, but have lost the vitality, if you will, lost the excitement of Christ living in them. Amen. Revival is much more even than an evangelistic effort. Nothing wrong with that either. You can have evangelism without revival. But we'll never have a spiritual revival when lost souls are not as well swept into the kingdom of God. Oh Lord, wilt thou please grant revival? Wilt thou not revive us again? So-called revival meetings do very little to impact the community outside of the walls of the church. But God-given revival does that very thing. It gets out of the church. It'll move through the community. The unchurched, now listen to this, the unchurched and the lost will have an interest in the things of God and their spiritual need that they cannot really humanly explain. That makes true revival a miraculous, if you will, a supernatural moving of God. Is there a need for such a work of God in our community? Is there such a need in our own lives, in our own church? Now, don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand. I love our church. I love Metropolitan Baptist Church. That means I love you. I believe we have a wonderful church. Amen. We're not perfect by any means. But I ask, is it possible for us to be even blind to a spiritual condition of our own lives? Stick with me. Psalm 85 here is the cry of a psalmist for God to work in mercy. We read there in verse 4 and 5, he says, "Turn us, O God, of our salvation." Sounds like they understand they have a need. This is God's people. "Turn us, O God, of our salvation. Cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations?" Oh my. Psalmist asked God to turn his people. In verse 6, he asked God straight out to revive his people. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. The next verse, verse 7, he asked God to work in salvation. Show us thy mercy, O Lord. Don't give us what we deserve, Lord. Show us thy mercy, O Lord. Grant us thy salvation. Grant us thy deliverance. Is what the psalmist is praying for. May God be pleased to do that, just that for us, regardless of what happens on Tuesday. I need God, beloved. I need God to work in my heart and in my life. Oh my. We see here in this passage, and if you would, turn with me to the Revelation chapter 3. We see here God's call to us for concern. His call to us to concern in Revelation 3. If you, I believe it was last Sunday afternoon, I spoke from Revelation chapter 1 and how this book, this revelation from God was given to the seven churches, addressed to the seven churches of Asia. And God had a message for those churches, and he had a word for those churches. And I believe as we would read through those chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation, we could see ourselves, the condition in our church and instances and circumstances in our Christianity that we could identify with. But we read here in the words of chapter 3 of Revelation is the Lord Jesus himself is speaking to the last of those seven churches in the church of Laodicea. And he says, and unto the angel or the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. He that, as John 1 says, was in the beginning, and in fact was the creator of all things. This one says to that church, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I'm rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Where are true riches? That which we receive from our God. Amen. That thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness doth not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salves, that thou mayest see. O God, give us eyesight, spiritual sight. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The Lord is telling this church, I love you. That's why I'm giving you this message. I'm calling you to repent, to turn. Oh my. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. What door? Who is this addressed to? The church of the Laodiceans. This is addressed to the church. It's addressed to us, beloved. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Hallelujah. God's invitation is open. Amen. Huh? Open to him. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And then this cry, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Oh, beloved, what a statement, what a call. Is this not a call that we should be concerned? I'm weary of saying this. I truly am. It seems like I'm a broken record, and I'm sorry for that, but I'm weary of saying this. But I believe it needs to be continually emphasized in our churches. I was challenged this week by a dear man. I believe Brother Daniel and Ronnie were in the room at the time, Ronnie Stevens. And dear man was helping us out with some issues for the church here. And he says, I wish all the preachers would get together and start calling churches with this message. Huh? And I says, our church hears it all the time. We need God, beloved. We are hopeless and helpless without the God of glory. Huh? Jesus tells us that without Him we can do nothing. But hallelujah, the Word of God also tells us that we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. Shouldn't we be concerned, beloved? Yeah, I know it's a weary message. Shouldn't we be concerned with what we're being bombarded with on the TV screen or wherever you get your news in these days? Shouldn't we be concerned with the temperature and direction of our nation? We're constantly being force-fed anti-God, anti-Bible, and anti-Christian propaganda continually. Those who do speak up for righteousness are shouted down. They're belittled and mocked immediately. Oh, they're nothing but hate mongers. They're enemies. They're the troublemakers. When the reality is just the opposite. What's our desire as those that believe the Bible? Our desire is that our community, our society, this world in which we would live would be saved and changed for its good, for its blessing. The Bible says, though, and we understand this, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Deceived and being. Huh? We understand that, do we not? That even those that have this false message are under deception, under the lies of the wicked one. And this may seem silly now to make this statement, but I want to put things in context. It may seem silly to make this statement, but back in the 60s and 70s, I was saved in the early 70s. I remember the alarm coming from pulpits like this one concerning how the traditional standards were dropping away, falling away. And back then it was things that we don't worry too much about now, like haircuts and how folks dress. Maybe should be concerned about how folks dress a bit, but huh? Now we're being bombarded with the brainwashing of society that there's no difference at all between men and women. And in fact, I don't know, I've lost count of how many genders they tell us there are. It's simply stupid. Is that bad? That could get me banned in some places, couldn't it? So be it. It's just stupid. Anyone with a simple understanding of human biology knows better than that. Really? God didn't create Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve. With distinct differences, in order with the design that they would complement each other in every area. Should we not be concerned that we're being bombarded, drowned even, in propaganda from everywhere. Everywhere. Should we not be concerned that since January 1973, there's over 61 million babies been murdered? Huh? Unborn babies murdered. Should we not be concerned when Hollywood seems possessed with making Christians look like kooks and crazy troublemakers, and they continually portray preachers as some kind of perverts? You think that's by accident? You're kidding yourself if you believe that. Note this serious contradiction. I found this week. According to a 2018 Gallup poll, 41% of Americans identify themselves as evangelical Christians. Now that means that's talking about people who claim to believe in the good news, the evangel of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't match up with another Gallup poll that was done in May of 2017. That poll found that only 24% of Americans believe the Bible is the literal word of God. Does that mean? Don't work, beloved. That doesn't work. What is a Christian faith without faith in God's word? Tells me that preachers are failing. Tells me that preachers are failing. The fact is, many preachers are afraid to preach the Bible. They're afraid to preach the unvarnished truth of God's Word, calling sin for what it is. Oh my. They're afraid they might get thrown out of their pulpits. They might lose their quote-unquote job. And that's the problem. Being a preacher is nothing but a job to them. Nothing but a job. Dear ones, I know I'm not too bright. I'll be the first one to admit it. And you can run me off, and maybe it's time. But I will not stop seeking to preach the Bible just for what it says. It came too late to tell me different. Many churches are happy in an atmosphere where no one is challenged about their sin. Where no one is confronted with a thus saith the Lord. My goal, beloved, my goal every time I step behind this holy desk is to bring to bear those words. Thus saith the Lord. My goal, my desire is that we might be made more like Jesus. More like Him. Oh my. As we read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to that church of Laodicea, are we not concerned that they might describe us? It may be that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying of us, beloved, thou art lukewarm. Oh, we're not absolutely cold, preacher. Well, we're not hot for the things of God either. What do you do with a cup of coffee when it gets lukewarm? Jesus said, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Lord, help us. What's it tell us? Secondly, we see God's call to contrition. God's call to contrition. In Psalm 51, verse 17, the sweet psalmist of Israel, King David himself, he writes and says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. He goes on, he says, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. In Psalm 34, David wrote this, Psalm 34 and verse 18. Listen to this. It says, the Lord, speaking of Jehovah God, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Call to contrition. God is far more concerned, but are you listening? He's far more concerned about the condition of our heart than he is about the things that we might do. The sacrifices of God are broken and contrite heart. You see, beloved, when our heart's right, when our heart is humble before God, our actions will be right. Huh? It goes together. But we can have the right actions. We can be doing the right things, and our hearts still be far from God. God's call to contrition. We also see God's call to consecration. God's call to consecration, to consecrate ourselves to Him. Those familiar words from Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 2, where he says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." Huh? Be transformed. Goes on to say, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or exhibit, show what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Consecrated to Him. My life to count for Him. 1 John chapter 2, John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit something that goes right along with this. 1 John 2 and verse 15, he calls out to believers, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Whose drum are we marching by? We're in such a perverted society today. And again, I know I say that where everything is turned upside down, that you, if you love Jesus and His Word, are the hate mongers. If you love holiness and righteousness, if you love the standard that is set forth by this book, you're the evil ones. Huh? Because you won't go along with that which the world loves. Huh? Love not the world. He goes on in verse 16. He says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." What message are we giving our ears to? Jesus said to that church of Laodicea, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." What are we listening to? The world's message? Or God's message? God's call to consecration. Hastening on, we see also here God's call to commitment. Consecration and commitment are similar, but oh Lord, help us commit our lives to You. In Hebrews chapter 12, another good chapter 12, Hebrews 12 and verse 1, there, on the heels of those words of Hebrews chapter 11, that what we call the hall of fame of faith, heralding all those Old Testament saints and their walk and dependence, their trust, their commitment to God. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, "Wherefore, because of this, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, divert us, weigh us down. And let us run with patience." Run with that perseverance, that endurance. Let us run that race with patience that is set before us. God has been pleased to set the race before us. He's given us the truth, the light, the instruction we need to live for Him, to live lives committed to Him, consecrated for His glory. Oh my. But then, lastly, we need see also God's call to commencement, to get with it. Beloved, we serve an amazing God. Wow. I'm thankful that He just keeps amazing me. Huh? We serve an amazing God. And I've dumped a lot of negative on you, so let's get some positive. Amen. Would we have revival? when we want desire to be renewed and refreshed, revitalized, revived of God. Beloved, with every goal, with every objective, there's a good time to set out to meet that goal. I believe today is a good time to begin to make a difference. Huh? It's a good time to make a difference for Christ. In the prayer room earlier this morning, we were praying. One of the men prayed about our light shining in this world. And I remembered an illustration that a dear preacher friend of mine had many, many times over. He said that even a birthday candle can make a great light in utter darkness. Hmm? Yes, we look around and we see a world that is so dark and seemingly growing darker every day. But can we not, we that know Jesus Christ, we that have His light shining in us, can we not be those that would shine in this world for Him? Does He not call us in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light what? So shine. Why? That men may see. Huh? And men may see. Oh, that we'd shine for Christ. That a lost and dying world could see. We, beloved, we can make a difference right in the very place that God puts us. I don't know what's going to happen Tuesday. I don't know how this election will turn out Tuesday or whenever they figure out who won the election. I don't know what the consequences are going to be of this election. But I do know that God is still God. Amen. He's still God. He's still in control. He has not stepped away from His throne. The promises of His Word are certain. And I have peace. I have the confidence. I have the assurance that Jesus is coming again. Amen. Here's some things. And just a couple. Some things that should be present in our lives. You know, we can start right now, regardless of what's going on around me, regardless of what that person sitting next to you does, or that person at work, or we can start right now. Hopefully you always do. Do what's right. Do what's right. In this room, there's probably some that voted for the first time in this election. I was reading about two of my grandchildren got to vote for at least two of them got to vote for the first time. And their mom and dad had tried to prepare them, tried to talk to them, you know, sharing with them all the things in their value system and their worldview that should impact how they vote. What about us? What is our worldview and what is our value system? Should it not impact how we vote? Well, that said, we need to simply do right in every area, every moment of every day. Just do what's right. What is right? What is right? What God says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 says this. Now listen to this. Are you God's child? Well, be an obedient child. says in 1 Peter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts or the old ways that we were before we were saved in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In every area of your life, what? Do right. Do what honors God. Please Him. Secondly, begin today to seek the Lord with your whole heart. Seek Him with everything you are. Begin today to seek the Lord with your whole heart. The psalmist said in Psalm 105, verse 3, it says, glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. That seek the Lord. In the next verse, the psalmist goes on to say, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His faith forevermore. His face forevermore. Yes. Right now. Commit. Consecrate yourself. Begin today with all your strength to beg God to give us that revival spirit. Huh? Hey, the Welsh revival was amazing. I read revival stories all the time and events, history of revival. And I read the story of a policeman that was on duty during the Welsh revival. He was standing on the street corner. Got his bobby hat on and the whole nine yards. And so, a preacher from England that later wrote about it came up to him and he asked the policeman, where's the revival? The policeman stood up erect and tall. Right under these buttons. Revival starts in us. We sang that song, Revive Us Again. I can't help it when we're singing that chorus. I've got to change it to, Lord, revive me again. Revive me again. Beloved, it's our only hope to see things changed. If not in our community, leastwise in our church, our families, in our own lives. We need to forsake our lukewarmness, our mediocrity, our indifference. Fall on our face before Him in submission. As I said a moment ago, I've read stories on revival, read the histories of revival. For 30 years. I was rummaging around in the attic of our house in Pennsylvania. We lived in the caretaker's home at Maranatha Youth Ranch and Bible Conference Grounds. That's a long title. But the theme of the camp was revival. Had been since the day it was in its inception until the present. Marsh and I lived there for 10 years, and I was rooting around in some boxes. I was fixing to remodel the attic. And I found a box of tapes that was recorded there at Maranatha. And one of those tapes was a sermon preached by a man by the name of Duncan Campbell. I wasn't there for the time when he preached that message. But I want to give you an illustration, a story, if you will, from the ministry of Duncan Campbell. He related it on that tape, and I tried as best I could to transcribe it. It's the story of two little old ladies. An 84-year-old woman, they lived on the Isle of Lewis, in the Hebrides Islands off the coast of Scotland. A desolate place in many ways. She, this dear lady, along with her 82-year-old sister, they were greatly burdened for the spiritual climate of their island. Not a single young person, not a single teenager attended the services of the church. They prayed desperately for God to work in their community, and they committed themselves. They committed themselves that they were going to pray from 10 p.m. on Tuesday and Friday evening until 4 a.m. in the morning. One of the ladies had a vision, if you will. She had a vision of their church being full of young people with a strange preacher in the pulpit. They asked their pastor to call the leaders of the church together to join them in prayer at least two nights a week. He agreed wholeheartedly. And seven men began to meet in a barn to pray on those Tuesdays and Fridays as those two little old ladies were praying in their tiny cottage. This went on for approximately 6 weeks. One night, a young deacon stood and he prayed. He prayed from Psalm 24. If I can find these words, I want to read them to you. From Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. He prayed these words, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place?" The answer came, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." After he prayed, he said to his fellow men, he says, "It seems so much humbug to be praying as we are if we're not right with God ourselves." Amen. He lifted his hands to God and asked, "Are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" And the Spirit of God broke in and broke the men's heart. They became convinced that a God-sent revival would be related to holiness and to godliness. And that took place, beloved, in that barn that night, and an awesome awareness of God gripped them, and it began to grip the community. The saloons became silent. Little work got done on the farms as folk considered the things of God. It was suggested to the pastor that he might invite someone to come to the island to preach the Word of God in some form of special meetings. The pastor went to a convention that very next week. A preacher by the name of Duncan Campbell was recommended to him. Campbell agreed to come to conduct 10-day series of meetings, but it would not be possible until the next year. Pastor returned to the island and related that to his church. The two little old ladies prayed, and God revealed to them that that preacher would be there within 10 days. And it was so. One of the leaders, when Duncan Campbell arrived at the island, when he arrived, he asked Duncan Campbell, "Are you walking with God?" And even though it was approaching 9 p.m., the pastor asked Duncan Campbell if he would be willing to speak to some folk at the church before supper. He never got his supper that night. He spoke to about 300 people crowded in the church. The meeting was nothing extraordinary. As they dismiss, Campbell was walking out of the church when that same young deacon that had prayed in the barn stopped him in the aisle of the church and looked up into heaven and begged the Lord, "God, you can't fail us. You have promised to pour water on the dry ground. Campbell was amazed with the young man, and he was convinced in his own heart and spirit that that deacon knew God better than he did. That moment, the door of the church opened and the local blacksmith came in and said, "Mr. Campbell, the Lord has done something wonderful. We prayed and God has answered." They went to the door, and there outside the church was an assembly of about 600 people. Where did they come from? God had moved in on that island. Over 100 young people had been at a dance on that night. Suddenly, without any indication, the music stopped. They left. They fled the dance hall for the church. Others in town left their homes and made their way to the church. As Campbell himself put it, no one was making any announcements. God became his own publicist.
Amen.
By the time they made their way back into the church, at about midnight, the church that could seat about 800 was packed to overflowing. Folk were calling out for God's mercy. The meeting continued to about 4 in the morning. Amongst many others, 4 young men were saved that night and called into the gospel ministry. They didn't need to give an altar call. Everywhere was an altar. Everywhere was an altar. A young man came to Campbell as they were finally leaving the church and telling him there was another 400 people meeting at the police station, of all places. As they made their way there, there were people by the roadside crying out to God for mercy. When they got to the police station, people were calling out to God to save them. Later, they got a message from another town that the churches there were filled as well. Others were gathered in a field. They went out to the field and there they found an enormous crowd. All went there without explanation, except they were deeply convinced of sin and were calling out for the mercy of God. Where did it begin? It began in a prayer meeting of 2 old women. And one of them, beloved's blind. I've seen pictures of them. Beloved, that's Holy Spirit revival, where unexplainable things take place. God moves in and deals with the hearts of his people, and then gets beyond them into the community. Oh my. God breathed revival. That movement went on for 6 weeks. The Spirit continued to work on the island for 3 years. This was in the 1950s. You may ask, "Preacher, is that what you're looking for to happen?" No, not necessarily. You see, as you study revival, you find that God moves as he sees fit and as he sees the need in every time, in every place. We live in a generation, though. And I debated, I begged God, should I even share this story of this, what happened there on the Isle of Lewis? I've never seen anything like that. I've seen moves of God. I've seen times when God moved into a meeting and dealt with hearts and lives. I've never seen something like this where God just took over a community. I've never seen such a thing. And I'm afraid we live in a generation of Christians that does not understand what God is capable of. What I am saying is that we need to be a people that would seek God. Would seek God. What did God say to King Solomon? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. That if my people that are called by my name, anyone in this room identify with that? Do we call ourselves the people of God? He said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. A broken and contrite spirit God will not despise. Shall humble themselves and pray. Pray and seek my face. We'd get to the place that we would not be satisfied without God looking upon us. You remember, you know how little ones do. They're upset. They're crying about something. They run to mama, and mama's busy doing this or that. And did you ever say, what do they want? They want mama to look at them. They want mama's face. Why? Because then they know they have her attention. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn, repent, turn from their wicked ways. Say, well, preacher, you calling us wicked? Are you telling me there's nothing in your life you need to turn from? Then God tells Solomon, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin. And heal their land. Oh God, would you be pleased to grant your healing? We need to close. And I know I've tried to be honest. Maybe I've even been pretty blunt in this message. But churches, including ours, beloved, we need a wake-up call. What will it take? Now listen. I don't know what this election is going to bring. Maybe as a result of this election, it will put some pressure on us. Maybe one of the consequences of this election will put some pressure on the people of God. Are we comfortable with the status quo? Have we grown at ease in our churchianity while the world is perishing? Meanwhile, we seem to go deeper and deeper into a spiritual coma. Try to change society by changing government. Whereas if God changes the spiritual climate, it'll change everything. May God awake us from our slumber. His people. My lost friend, if you're here this morning and you need Jesus, all that is within me, I beg you to call out to Christ. I beg you to be saved. Turn from your sin. What is the point of hanging on to your sin? Turn from your sin and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior right now. You don't need me. You don't need a personal. Just call out to God, forgive me. Forgive me of my sin. Receive Christ. Death. We understand death is certain. I believe this book and it says hell is real. But so is the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, who died to provide our salvation. Let's stand together. Father, Lord, I feel like I've barely touched the hem this morning. I'm asking you, Lord, to do what this preacher is incapable of. Please touch our hearts. Might your Holy Spirit enter in and deal with us. Oh God, we need you. We need you. We don't need an emotional stirring. We need the God of glory. Please, Lord, work in the hearts of the people that are called by thy name, that the spiritual temperature and fervor of our lives would, oh my, be reignited and burned with the fervency of your Spirit. And Lord, I'm asking you in Jesus' name, Lord, you're the only one that knows every heart in this room. And I'm asking you in that name, the lovely, beautiful name of Jesus Christ, that you'd be pleased to save souls today. Please, Lord, and we will give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen, Brother John.
Have you any room for Jesus, He who bore your load of sin? As He knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let Him in? Look for Jesus, King of glory.
Continue to pray. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and be seated. We have two being baptized this morning. And so I'd, Anthony, if you want to go ahead and come. And Lexi, I don't know if they might have her right here. I don't know. Amen. We'll get ready as quickly as we can. Somebody was long.
Would. Turn to page 333. We'll sing the Lily of the Valley, and then I need at least one song in the after that. So if you have a request, now's the time to make it, or after is the time to make it. Lily of the Valley. Sing with me. I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the lender's 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care I need to hold. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Last, he will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here. While I live my faith and do his blessed will, a wall of fire about me, I have nothing not to fear. With his manner, he might not be so well. Then sweeping up to glory, to see his blessed face, where present and black shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and glorious star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Request?
Page one.
That was very creative.
My Savior's love, page one.
And it's your desire to follow the Lord at Believers Baptist.
Yes.
Amen.
Kyle, I'm in profession of faith. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Very well. Hold on, your preacher.
Praise the Lord.
It will be worth it all. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. You're dismissed.